Grab my water here real quick. I've got a little tickle in my throat today for some reason. All right, if you would, let's be turning in our Bibles over to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be looking today in the second chapter. Now, before we get started into this Gospel reading today, we want to call into your remembrance some of the things that we've looked at so far in this Gospel story. And again, as we're looking into chapter 2, we're not too far into it, early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But so far in this Gospel, we see that Jesus is a man of action. Constantly, as Mark writes, we see those telltale words that tell us things like immediately and things of that nature. So we see Jesus Christ as a man of action. He's constantly doing something. There's not a lot of downtime in the Gospel of Mark. Secondly, and truly this is where it really gets started, and that is that we see Jesus as a man of authority, a man of great authority. We see how the people marveled that he taught not like the scribes, but he taught as one who had authority. And we saw the authority in the voice of Jesus when he called forth his disciples, and we'll see that again today. We saw the authority in the voice of Jesus when he called out those unclean spirits, those demon spirits, those devils within, and cast them out. And we have seen the authority of Jesus over disease for the many that have sought him. And we saw a couple of instances drawn out for us in specific to look at. And one of those, of course, was that reaching out that Jesus did to the one who was a leper, making the unclean clean. And then last week, we came back to the city of Capernaum, where Jesus is going to be at again today. But there in the city of Capernaum, there where he was at Peter's house, and the one was led in from the roof, that one that was paralyzed in nature. And we saw the faith of those that lifted up that man and brought him to Jesus. And we saw how Jesus pronounced that his sins were forgiven. Now, the reason that I'm reminding you of all those things today is because of the initial reaction that some had to that very thing that we just spoke of last week, in particular, of how they heard Jesus speak those words with authority, and yet how they heard him say that he forgave people of their sins, understanding that only God could forgive people for their sins. And the fact is the scribes that heard that and began to question how Jesus could do that, that was actually a proper thought, because they had no idea who Jesus was. And the fact is mere mortal cannot forgive man of their sins. Only God can forgive people of their sins. This event that we looked at last week was actually the beginning of five episodes of conflict that we see Jesus having from the beginning paragraph here of Mark chapter 2, and that goes to the first paragraph of Mark in chapter 3. These five incidences of confrontation, which, by the way, won't be the last. We're going to see how that confrontation continues throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ. But so far, as we look at his Galilean ministry, everything has been pretty good. Everything as he's gone around Galilee and preached from synagogue to synagogue, except for when he was in Nazareth, as Luke records it, everything has been good so far. But then last week we began to see the questioning, and we see that questioning take place again today as well. Now let's read our passage here today, beginning in Mark in chapter 2, in verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 17, and that will be our text for the day. It says, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And Jesus heard it. He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, as we read this piece of Scripture, we see that we have moved in verse 13 from the home of Peter now to what is called the seaside. And again, this is the Sea of Galilee, as is called in the Gospel of Mark, and where Jesus Christ would spend much of the beginning part of his ministry. Now, just as we saw last week, as you think about Jesus being in that house and that large crowd that was there that, you know, had kept out the man who had the palsy, we see here this large crowd is with him once again. You might recall after the news had spread how Jesus Christ had healed the leper, how he went out and he told so many people that great masses of people began to follow after Jesus. And Scripture tells us that Jesus could no longer really teach within the cities, but he had to go out into the mountainsides and the wilderness to teach the people. And seemingly that's what's going on right here as well. And Jesus has moved a little bit out of Capernaum, out to the seaside there, and a large crowd of people are following him once again. But here we read, just as before, has been reiterated again in this passage, that Jesus was teaching to the people. He was preaching to the people. That was his primary activity. Never lose how much emphasis is placed in Scripture on the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. After Jesus, that emphasis of preaching and teaching does not fade away, but we see that the apostles took up that mantle and preached and taught taught the Word of God to the people. Timothy was told by Paul to preach the Word. Listen, when we come together, I want you to know every bit of our service is a worship service. We worship the Lord through prayer. We worship the Lord through song. But I want you to understand the primary way that we worship God in our services is always through the preaching and the teaching and the receiving of the Word of God. That is the primary way that God is glorified. We need prayer, and we need singing, and that is a wonderful thing. And again, so thankful for the specials today. But in many churches, we see that preaching has become the lesser part of the service, and it's become more about the entertainment part of the service, that people come for the experience. But the preaching and teaching is never to take second place in the house of God. It should be our primary focus. Now, let's listen in verse 14 again. It says, and he passed as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, so far, we have seen the calling of Peter, of James, of John, and Andrew. All of those men, of course, were fishermen. And you know, as you think about fishermen, fishermen weren't exactly at the top of the social ladder in Israel, but it wasn't exactly at the bottom either. It was a needful job. It could be a lucrative job if you had the money to buy boats and hire people, a crew. And we see in Scripture that those men did. But what I'm trying to get at is, though the people in Jerusalem might have considered fishermen as unlearned and rough people, they wouldn't have necessarily been looked down upon, especially in that Galilean ministry where we're at so far, where Jesus is going from town to town in Galilee, because if you lived around the Sea of Galilee, your life was influenced by that sea. Everything was a trickle-down effect, just like we'd see in our economy. If coal was moved from here, it affects everything, right? And it has. We know how that works. So around Galilee, being a fisherman was not something that would necessarily be looked down upon. But Jesus now comes by this man named Levi. And all we know of him is Jesus is, his name is for us also identified by his father, Alphaeus. But really, we have no idea who he is at this point in Scripture. And even after this, we don't know a whole lot about Levi, just a little bit. But here, this man, Levi, is sitting at the receipt of custom. The receipt of custom. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means Levi is what the Bible calls a publican. That is, a tax collector. A tax collector. Now, today, when you think of a tax collector, when you think of somebody that works for the IRS, that might initially strike a little bit of fear in some people's hearts. That might even have a, you know, you might have a dislike towards the thought of being a close friend with someone who's in the IRS, maybe. I don't know. I've been through a couple of audits at my office, and I got to tell you, when you get that registered letter in the mail saying the tax guy is coming next week, it's not a fun feeling, and it doesn't matter how much you're trying to do things right. It's never a fun thing to get that thing in the mail. And as much as you try to be nice to them, they're not really nice to you back. But, you know, as unpleasant as a feeling as you get when you think about, you know, today, you know, somebody works for the IRS or a tax collector come knocking, as much as we get that feeling, it is nothing compared to the way that people looked at tax collectors in this day, in this area. Now, just to kind of explain how it worked in this period of time, Rome allowed Herod to be king. They allowed him to be king. At this time, it was Herod Antipas who was Herod in this area. In exchange for his position, Herod had to send Rome money, taxes. And there was a certain amount that he was required to send to Rome. So Herod then would hire tax collectors to collect for him. And these were like contracted positions that people essentially would buy a franchise for a certain area or a certain thing. And some people would buy the rights to collect taxes on land or personal property. And other people would buy franchises to collect taxes on roads and bridges and things of that nature. They literally had taxes on just about everything people did, and they really were taxed to death at this point in time. Now, if you were wealthy enough to buy a franchise for road taxes, then you would have to hire extra people. You would have to hire people to sit at the roads who would be there to collect taxes in all their little stations, because you can't be everywhere at one time. So the question is how do these people make their money? Because Rome isn't paying them. Herod isn't paying them. Again, Rome expects so much out of Herod. Herod expects so much out of the tax collectors. So how do the tax collectors make the money? Well, they make their money as independent contractors by taking from the people and keeping what is left over from what is exacted of them by the person who is above them. So it's this little vicious chain where everybody gets a little bit extra cut. You know what I'm talking about. Everybody's exacting a little bit more so they can get to the very end. Now, this system, as you can imagine, led to a lot of unscrupulous behavior. People would be stopped and taxed at any place and time, seemingly, by one of these men. And again, everybody got a nice little fat cut, so it was sometimes very unscrupulous what these men would do. As a matter of fact, the Jewish Talmud, which is a book recorded for us that we have today, a written book, but at the time, the Jewish Talmud was considered the oral teachings of the rabbis, and it stretches over a long period of time. But when we look into the Talmud, we get an idea of what Jewish life was like and what the rabbis taught. Well, the rabbis taught that publicans were such despicable people that it was okay to lie to them. It's okay, it's not, I mean, the Bible teaches us not to lie, but it's okay to lie to publicans because of their behavior. So that's what the Jews taught at that point in time. So how do you think they felt about tax collectors? Well, quite simply, they hated them. They hated tax collectors. They were despised. They were considered to be the worst of sinners. Why? because these were men who were Jews. At one time, they were Jewish people who cast off being a Jew itself and got in bed, basically, with Rome. These were true, that's what they considered them to be, unpardonable, unforgivable, disgraceful men. That's the idea that was conjured in the eyes of a Jew when they saw a publican. They saw someone who essentially contracted with the enemy and sold out their nation. They were so hated. If you became a publican, your family would have nothing to do with you. You were no longer allowed to go into the synagogues. You were no longer to go into the temples to worship. You were confined to that outer area there where we call it the Gentile court. No longer could you worship as a Jew would worship. You were cut off when you made the deal to be a publican. And a good Jew would not associate with a tax collector or publican at all. Not whatsoever. So then who would these people associate with? If you were living in Israel in this day and you were a publican, then your friends typically were what? Other publicans. Right? Other tax collectors, and also those who lived outside of the law of Moses, those who had no concern whatsoever of the Word of God. So that is why we always see in Scripture publicans and sinners. Why? They hung out with one another, right? They were, of the same fold. So that's what Levi is. He is sitting in the receipt of custom. He is a tax collector, a publican, and he is a man who is loathed by most Jews. Now, as we consider his place, he is not one of those guys that owns necessarily a franchise because he's sitting at a booth, so he is one of those guys who's kind of low on the totem pole, but he's making a nice cut there, collecting taxes from the people, and we'll see that it has given him some wealth here in just a little bit. But now in Scripture, we know that John and James and Andrew and Peter, we know that they had some exposure to Jesus before he ever called them. We saw some of them there there with John the Baptist, and some of them even heard him say, "Behold the Lamb of God," right? So there was a familiarity with Jesus before they were called. Before he came to that seashore and said, "Follow me." We learn of Levi here, and we have no seemingly previous exposure to Jesus. He was a tax collector. He would not have been on the shores of Jordan, listening intently to the words of John the Baptist. He would not have heard John the Baptist pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. Likely, Levi took his place from day to day, and he took everything that he could get his hands on. But then again, maybe Levi was that kind of publican that found himself there in that Gentile court of the temple with his head hung low, beating his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We don't know a lot about Levi's past. But for now, on this particular day, this particular day that was ordained of heaven long, long ago, Levi had taken his seat and he was doing his duty as he would do from day to day. And here comes Jesus, and he is surrounded by this large crowd who is following him. And now Levi no doubt has heard of Jesus. Don't misunderstand. Levi has heard of Jesus. The reason he's heard of Jesus is because everybody in Capernaum has heard of Jesus at this point in time and the things that have taken place. You would have had to hide your head under a rock not to hear about the things that had been done. Perhaps even during this time period, Levi has found himself kind of sneaking into the back of the crowd, kind of listening to what Jesus had to say from time to time. Again, we just don't know. What does seem probable, though, is that Levi has at least been thinking about repentance and his place in this world when Jesus comes here this day. But again, here in our text, Jesus looks at Levi and he says those two words, those two famous words that we see in the Gospel of Mark, "Follow me." Follow me, the same thing that that he told the other men is the same thing that he tells Levi right now. And what did Levi do? Levi abandoned his post. He abandoned his post. Levi heard the irresistible call of Jesus, his Savior, and he left his livelihood just like that. Just as Peter and Andrew left their nets, just as James and John had left theirs, you see the pattern. They all heard Jesus' call, and they all left their livelihoods to be with Him. They left a security that they had in this world to follow after Jesus. And understand, these were men that weren't living hand to mouth, that had nothing to lose. This was a man who had a lucrative job going. James and Andrew and Peter and John all had lucrative positions there as fishermen, having their own boats, having their own crews. They had these things in nature. They left good, stable jobs to follow after Jesus. And before we read on, I want you to put yourself in the position of Levi right now, or even the other apostles. If Jesus were to come calling and say, "Follow me," would you leave the security of the job? Would you leave the securities that you've laid down in this life and follow after Jesus? Because that's what these men are doing. Verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat at his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. After Levi began to follow Jesus, he desired to throw a banquet in his honor. Notice that many publicans and sinners sat with Jesus. This is not just a few people. There were a lot of people there. Now, this is how you know that Levi was a man that had some money. He wasn't a man living from, you know, day to day. He had his own home, and here he holds this great feast with a lot of people present. And you get the idea, especially as you read some of the other gospel accounts, that this was a big deal, a big event. And again, Levi was throwing this for Jesus. The Gospel of Luke says, "He," that is Levi, "made him," that is Jesus, "a great feast." You see, Levi has found salvation in Christ. He's found forgiveness in Christ. He's found a hope in Christ. And he wants to honor Jesus with what he has. He wants to honor Jesus with what he has. Now again, if you are a publican, who are your friends? Publicans and sinners. So if you throw a party at your house and you invite your friends, who are you inviting? You're inviting publicans and sinners. You're inviting the only ones that will hang out with you. And you know what? I have no doubt that when Levi asked his friends, he had every desire not just to throw a great feast for Jesus, but to bring them in the presence of the one that changed his life. And I want you to think about this party. Because even though it was thrown for Jesus, you've got to look at who was there. This wasn't a theological bunch sitting around talking, right? These were debased people of society. In this bunch, you have publicans, of course, but you have sinners. You have drunks, you have prostitutes, all sorts of unsavory people. Not exactly the kind of people that most of us hang out with. But this is the kind of people that Jesus went to. Levi sought to honor Jesus the best way he could. And what is the best way that he could do that? Bringing more sinners into his presence. Now, could you imagine the man of God intentionally surrounding himself with sinners? Well, Jesus did, and he did so on more than one occasion. In Jewish culture, though, you were considered your character was in part considered by the company that you kept. You were judged by the company you kept. If you went to dinner with someone who was a sinner, then it was according to Jewish thought that you were like putting your stamp of approval on that person. Kind of makes it hard to reach the lost, right? If you don't ever try to associate yourself with the lost at all, to reach out to them on their turf. Now, we don't know anything else of this dinner. We don't know who all was there, how many was there. We just know that it was a great banquet, as Luke called it. But I'm sure as you think about the disciples of Jesus, think about it. Think about Peter and James and John and Andrew, those that we know that are following after him right now. I want you to think about them now going into the house of this tax collector, and all of these unsavory, debased people are around. What's running through your mind? Well, unless Jesus has pulled you aside ahead of time and told you, right now you're probably thinking as one of those guys, what have we got ourselves into? What is this? What is he doing? But you know, there were some at the feast, some people who weren't at the feast. Some people who weren't at the feast, but again, they had similar questions. You see, they knew what was going on. You see, in this day and time, when somebody threw a banquet, it was a big deal. It's kind of one of those things where, you know, kind of everybody knew what was going on. It was big announcements were made. You know, the rumors spread. People would go around to look who was there. It was a big deal to have a banquet. And there have been some that have been following after Jesus in these crowds, that have been listening to what he has to say. And they've been listening cautiously, and they've been listening critically as well. Again, they recognized that here is Jesus, who is speaking with authority, but he doesn't speak like the other elders speak. He doesn't speak like the other rabbis speak. He doesn't speak about the traditions of the rabbis as they did. And when Jesus speaks, he says things like, thy sins be forgiven. And again, no man can say that, only God. So there's already this group of people that are looking at Jesus with a cynical heart. And they are examining everything that he says and everything that he does and seeing if it lines up with the traditions of the elders. But Jesus wasn't concerned about the traditions of the elders. Jesus was concerned with being biblical. So we have this group that has Jesus under the microscope, and they're looking for error. And they look at this great banquet filled full of publicans and sinners, the worst of the worst. And this doesn't add up. What kind of rabbi would do this? What kind of prophet would do this? They're thinking, how can this guy be sent from God and hang out with sinners? This was not how good Jews lived their lives. They lived their lives with their religious noses stuck up in the air to everybody else who wasn't living like them. And so it is, we read in our next verse, in verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? In the first confrontation, we saw only the scribes spelled out by Mark. The Pharisees, though, are firmly mentioned here as well. Now, the Pharisees were a group that started off really with good intentions. They had a desire of restoring the keeping of the law, which is something that was in shambles by the end of the Old Testament, and even more so in that period of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Pharisees came up during that period of silence, and they started off with good intentions. But over the years, those good intentions went wrong. What they grew into was a religious sect that believed that righteousness could only be obtained by the strict keeping of the law. But it was the law of the elders that they put the emphasis on. You see, the rabbi would take the law of God, and then they would put their spin on it and make sure that, you know, that it applied to a little bit broader way, make sure that that law couldn't be broken, and then another rabbi would come along and he would add to it as well, and then after a while you've got all these additions and you have really nothing left of what the original intent of the law was. And that's what was going on. But in the days of Christ, these men, these strict religious keepers that wore their long garments with long fringes and their large phylacteries, these were the men that were considered the religious elite of the day. And they had strong influence over the synagogue life of the people. Jesus, in his ministry, will have more run-ins with the Pharisees than any other group of people. Why? Again, because he did not concern himself with the teachings of the traditions of men. By the way, we ought to be the same way today. It's not to say that some traditions are not good, but the traditions that we have should never take precedence over what the Word of God says. The phrase of, "I know what the Bible says, but that's not the way we do it," should never be uttered in a Baptist church or in the life of a Christian. We need to be biblical. That's our goal. Now, in this last scene, the scribes were there, in the last scene where we see Jesus there in the house of Peter and the one let in, the scribes are there. The scribes are not there at this point in time here at Levi's house. They're outside. The Pharisees are with them. There's no way that they're going to go in there with that riffraff. But so they begin to ask some of the disciples of Jesus, you know, what are you doing here? Why? How is it that Jesus, who calls himself a man of God, is in there with those people? And it doesn't take long for Jesus to respond. And I love it. Verse 17 says, "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is telling the Pharisees that his ministry was not for the righteous. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he meant that as long as you see yourself as righteous, then what do you have to be saved from? There's nothing to save yourself from if you think that you're righteous, that you have no need of any kind of saving grace. So Jesus says he comes to call sinners to repentance, people like those repugnant publicans and sinners that are there at Levi's house. Because you see, these men, these sinners, these publicans understood something about the law that the Pharisees, in all their elitism, did not understand. And what was that? They couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep it. They knew that by the law they were sinners. They knew who they were. They knew that their sins were many and there was no way to tip that scale, as the Pharisees like to think of it, of your good works over here, your righteous works, and your bad over here, hoping that in the day that the righteous would be greater than the other. The publicans and sinners knew there's no way they could work the rest of their life and never tip it up. They knew they were lost. I'm reminded of the words of Paul to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, it says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Again, how is the law made for those people? It's to show them that they're sinners. To call out who they are. To call out who we are. To know that our good works could never outweigh the bad. The law showed us that salvation couldn't come through the works of man who's been failing since the garden, but it must come indeed another way. And that is what Jesus came to say. And that is what he is trying to show the Pharisees and the scribes right now. And that is, you are not clean. We are told in the Scripture that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Based on our righteousness, we are all headed for hell. The Pharisee, as much as the worst of society. But God, in due time, sent His Son Jesus to come to this earth to live a life that indeed we could not live. A holy, a perfect life. A life perfect in the keeping of the law as God prescribed it. A one in whom was found no blemish, no stain of sin. Yes, in due time, God sent His Son to become a substitute for us, a Savior for us, taking our place, bearing our sins through His death on the cross. Jesus came to save sinners. Sinners like you, and sinners like me, and sinners like Levi the publican. And folks, when He saves us like Levi, your life changes. You put the whole old world behind and you follow after Him. You leave your post of doing the dirty deeds of Rome and you follow after Jesus. And folks, He will change your life, just as He changed Levi. You know, not much is, again, known about Levi in Scripture. We know that he wasn't just a disciple that followed after Jesus. We know that later on, he is appointed apostle as well. Did you get that? Jesus named a publican an apostle, one of his closest friends. In Scripture, we don't see any conversations with him. But you've read his words over and over again. How so? Well, who is Levi? He has another name in Scripture. His name is Matthew. Matthew, the sinner who once sat in receipt of custom, stealing from his fellow man, was the one whom Jesus named an apostle, the one who wrote the most Jewish of the Gospels, the one that is aimed more at showing Jesus as the Son of David and the Christ to the Jewish people, the Son of God. And that's what Jesus came to do, to call out sinners. And that's what He's doing today. With that, we'll end.